You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. You doing well? Well, we'll pray for the other 98% of you that are not doing well. It's good to see you today. We are, as you have heard there, we're in the season of Advent. And today we will be, actually today and next Sunday, this is really two parts. We'll be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a chair around you, and the page number will be on the screen. While you're turning there, let me give you some setup, what we're going to look at today. If you're new to church, maybe some of you are new to church, and you hear us talking about Advent. Advent means what we're referring to is the first coming of Christ, that God had made a promise to his people and to the world that he would bring a savior, a deliverer. And that created a longing in the people when they heard the promise. They heard the magnitude of the promise and they sensed their brokenness. It created this longing. And for us as Christians, those who have placed faith in Jesus, that fulfillment has come. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the Advent, the first coming, the fulfillment. But it also does something in us as Christians. It creates in us a new longing for a second advent when Christ will come again. And when he comes again, the second time, he won't come as a baby in weakness. He will come as a resurrected, victorious king in which he will undo all that's been done by sin. So that's why we celebrate. We celebrate the first advent and we're looking forward to the second advent. And so we're looking at what I'm going to call the Christmas promise from Isaiah chapter 9. That God had made this promise to a sin-broken, sin-fractured people. And really, it says that the whole creation was really fractured by sin. That when sin came into the world, it broke us. It broke the human soul. And it broke all of creation. It separated us from God. And did you realize that the first Christmas promise that God ever made was all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way back in the beginning of the story when sin did enter. When Adam and Eve, have you thought about this too? Adam and Eve had one commandment. That's all, just one. And they broke that commandment. And the Bible says that when they broke that commandment, they rebelled against God. As I said, sin entered the world. It broke the heart of humanity and it separated them from God, but it also had other ramifications that it broke all of creation. So when this happens, God comes and he makes some declarations to Adam as a consequence of the sin. He makes some statements to Eve as well, and then he makes one to the serpent, to Satan. And this is where we pick up, we find the very first Christmas promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You don't have to turn there, we'll put it on the screen for you. This is what the Lord said. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That would be the coming Messiah, the Savior. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so all those thousands of years ago, God made this promise. And once the promise came, the longing started for the deliverer, the one who would undo what had been done, the Christmas promise. And so today we're going to see that promise again. We're going to see it in a little more detail in the passage that we're in today, a little more description. So let me read this to us and read this over us from Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the reading of God's word. Well, there's so much in there that we can't cover it all in one Sunday, and we're going to cover it, try to cover it in two, and it takes more than that. It's just so beautiful, so power-packed of all of the ramifications and implications of the promise. And so what I'm going to try to do today is I want to touch briefly on the why. Why would God give the gifts? The purpose of the gift. But then I really want to spend some time for us today from the scripture and focus on the nature of the gift, this greatest gift that humanity has ever received. And so when we talk about the context and what the people were seeing in that day, I think you're going to see something here that helps us see that what would create the longing in the heart of the people. For instance, in verse 2, the promise says that the people who were living in darkness would see a great light and that on them the light would shine. And so whenever you're reading the Bible and you see darkness, it's always almost always symbolic of spiritual darkness and spiritual death. Spiritual darkness and spiritual death. So God makes this promise and he said, you're living in a land of spiritual death and spiritual darkness, and I'm going to bring a light. And so it's important to see that the light was going to come from outside the people, not from within the people. Secondly, in verse 3, one of the implications is they will experience an increase in joy because of the promise, because of the light. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 3, three times it references joy or rejoicing, actually four times if you count glad. There would be joy, there would be a rejoicing when this light comes in the darkness. And then lastly, in verse 4, it says their yokes will be shattered, their burdens will be shattered, the oppressor will be shattered off of them, and it's quite the gift. But how would he come? In verse 6, we see the who and the how of the promise. This is the one you almost all of you get on your Christmas cards that come in the mail. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so the promise, in a nutshell, is this. God is going to give himself to the world, that he's going to become one of us. Emmanuel, God with us, that he's going to enter into the human story by taking on flesh and coming to undo what had been done in the world. And we know that this is God because it tells us this is God. We don't have to speculate. When it gives the name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that it is God. And so if we look at those four names that it gives us, look at this. He's telling us, first of all, when I come into the world, I am going to be your counselor. In other words, I am going to be perfect wisdom for you, because in the world of darkness, deep darkness, you don't have the wisdom that you need for all of your ills. I will be that wisdom to you because you need it. Secondly, he's Mighty God. He's full of in his power and might and strength, because we don't have all might and power and strength, but we need it in the land of deep darkness. Thirdly, he's Everlasting Father. Those of us who were spiritual orphans, separated from God, he becomes our father. He adopts us so that we have a perfect father, and we have a perfect father that will never die. We will never be orphaned again. And then lastly, he comes in the authority of divine royalty, the Prince of Peace, because we live in a sin-broken world and there's chaos all around us in the land of deep darkness. He's going to bring peace, which in the Bible word would be shalom. Maybe you've heard that word. It means perfect well-being, perfect wholeness. And for us who are Christians, as we long for the second coming, one of the things that we have a promise of in the second advent is that when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring worldwide shalom. The shalom, the peace that we have right now, is within our hearts, the peace that passes all understanding. But when Jesus returns, it'll be a cosmic shalom, physical shalom, economic, relational, complete flourishing and well-being. That's quite the promise to people living in deep darkness. And so today, when we look at those four names, I'm only going to have time to go over one of them, and I'm going to take the first one. We'll look at Wonderful Counselor. So here's what I want you to see today. In the Christmas promise, God brings his wisdom to us, but he also brings his wonder to us in Christ. God's wisdom to us and God's wonder to us. So what I want us to do when we talk about wisdom, I'd really like for us to spend some time today looking at the wisdom that comes from the land of deep darkness. Because if you read Isaiah chapter 8, the chapter before this, you'll see that it said they looked to the land for their answers. They looked to the earth. And God has already said the earth is full of deep darkness. It's full of spiritual death. But the people looked to the world. And sometimes we do too. And so I want us to take a comparison and see the wisdom that we get from the land of darkness. We're going to compare it to the wisdom of God. And I think you're going to see some striking differences. How would you draw it up? How would you draw it up if you were going to bring the answer for all of the world's ills? I think we're going to be surprised in the way that God does it. A baby comes in weakness. He's born in a manger out in the middle of nowhere, full of the smell of animal manure and urine. It's not the way we would draw it up. You see, one of the things that the Christmas promise tells us is, before it becomes a promise, it's first an indictment. Because Christmas wisdom says to us, your wisdom has failed. Your wisdom has brought deep darkness in the land and deep darkness in your own heart. And if you think about it, in those days, much like today, they had sages, they had wisdom givers, they had philosophers, they even had prophets. But they still lived in a land of deep darkness. And in the Christmas promise, God says, no, I will come to you myself. It's much the same way today. We've got advice givers everywhere, don't we? Sages, philosophers, people with the answers. I don't know about you, but on my phone, I have two news applications. I just feel like as a pastor, it's pretty important for me to stay up to date on what's going on in the world and in culture. And so on my applications, it usually comes up like this. It usually comes with breaking news first, or world news, political news, sport news, and then usually has a section on some kind of pop culture news and so on. And so the other day, this was not long ago, I was reading this article, and I thought it was satire. It was so strange. It was about something that you could do to give yourself a little leg up in your health, this wisdom that was being given. I should have known when they quoted a guy named Raw of the Earth. But I really thought this was satire. But no, not only was it serious, there were famous people that were giving into this thing. I was going to tell you what it was, but we're talking about wisdom, and wisdom constrained me. And I knew I wouldn't be able to get away with it explaining it to you. Some of it's just not appropriate. But they were telling you to do things to your physical body out in nature. And they had a picture of it, and it was so strange. And I thought, they think Christianity takes faith. Really, one of the things I think it was telling me is something I've said to you guys all along. Every single person living on the earth is a person of faith. Even atheists are people of faith. You're putting your faith into some kind of system in which it's going to make sense of the world, even if it causes you to do such bizarre things. And so just as a Christian, I began to think about it as a pastor. What would cause somebody to do that and be serious about it? They're looking to the land of deep darkness. You see, I think inherently all people know, even people that aren't Christians, I think inherently, and that article, I think, proves my point, that we all know something's wrong, right? The world's broken. We see it in us. We see it around us. It's all around us. We're trying to make sense of it. And see, one of the things that the world's wisdom says, the answer's out there. It's just hidden somewhere. That's what I felt like when I was reading the article. They thought the wisdom is within us, but it's just hidden. It's a secret, and we got to find it. And there was something else, I think, that it spoke to me. That if this world is all you've got, it makes sense to do any little crazy thing you can to buy yourself 2 more months of time, because this is it. If I have to do that crazy thing and look foolish like that to the world, if it gives me 2 more months, this is all I got. Any little leg up I can get. And so one of the things I think I take from that is that the Christmas promise also answers death. That you don't have to fear death. You see, the world's wisdom is saying the answer's within us, it's just hidden. And what the Christmas promise says, oh, it was hidden. Because it came in a way that you never expected. But now it's been revealed. It was a baby who came in weakness. And the reason the baby came in weakness was to tell us we are weak. And by coming in weakness, he's saying, I've come to reconcile the weak. And really, that's offensive to some people. Because when you look at the Christmas promise, not only is God saying in this scripture, the world is dark, he's saying, you, humanity, mankind, you made it dark by your rebellion. Not only can your wisdom not bring the solution, your wisdom and your heart was the problem. It's like God saying, hey, world, sin-broken world, your wisdom failed. It brought darkness and it's brought death. But I'll come and I'll become wisdom to you. But in my wisdom, I won't come the way you would draw it up. Because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And my ways are higher than your ways. I will become wisdom to you who is full of wonder. I'll come in a way that you would never dream, in a way that you would never draw it up. I'm not going to come as a celebrity power broker who's dispensing sagely advice for you to follow. I'm going to come in a way that truly only humble people could receive. I'm going to come in a way to show you weakness so that only the people that will admit that they're weak could accept it. Isn't that one of the things that Christmas shows us? That to accept the Christmas promise, you first have to say and admit to yourself, I am not the solution. I am part of the problem. My wisdom has failed. I need the wisdom from outside of me. You see, that's what Christmas is saying. The world was saying, and what we even saw in that article was they're saying the wisdom's within us. And God's saying, no, it's not within you. It's outside of you, and it's coming to you. So how would you draw this up? I mean, if God assigned this to you, he said, hey, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the solution for all the spiritual ills of this dark, broken, chaotic world. I'm going to bring it. I'm going to come as a baby in weakness, but I want to put you in charge how to announce it to the world. How would you draw it up? I don't think, if we're honest, any of us would draw it up this way. I think we're going to make sure that, you know, all the high-powered, well-known names and celebrities of the world are going to be there. All the major news networks, all the cable networks are going to be there. The elite of academia are going to be there. World leaders are going to be there. We're going to make sure it's in one of the most famous cities of the world, New York, London, Paris, something like that. Because we got to get the message out. That's the way our wisdom would do it, isn't it? And yet God says, that's not the way I'm going to do it. Here's what I'll do. My wisdom. I'm going to come and let my son be born in a backwoods, out in the sticks, not respected little town. And I'm only going to invite a few people. And really, the few people I want to invite, I'd rather them be the outcasts of society. Shepherds. You've heard us talk about this. Shepherds were the lowest of the social class in that day. People didn't like them at all. They were rough. They were, you know, they stunk. And God says, yeah, that's who I want to invite. No leaders there. And I want to be born in weakness in a little stable that smells. And I want my son to grow up with a life of persecution. And then I'll have him die the most disgraceful, weak form of execution that anybody could ever face. That's how I'm going to do it. That really takes humility, doesn't it, to receive that? Because that's saying something about us. And you see, to receive the Christmas promise, to receive the gospel, you first have to look at your own heart. It's not all those people out there, right? I was almost not even going to share that story about that article I read because I just don't want us to think it's all those out there. Because sometimes it's us too. Sometimes it's me too. Now, that's the way God's going to get the greatest story out. That's crazy. And yet, here you and I are, thousands of years later, hearing the story again, most of us in the room having been deeply changed, impacted and transformed by this baby that was born in weakness in that little stable. And some of you are hearing it for the first time today. But I think what we had to accept in the Christmas promise is that to receive that promise that God brought, we have to acknowledge that God's wisdom and accept that God's wisdom is very often very different than ours. And by accept, I mean this. Accept Jesus and follow Jesus, the Jesus that we see here that came in weakness. Because if you can't accept that, I don't think you're following the biblical Jesus. So different than the way we think of Christmas in the cultural sense. I mean, I've been walking with Jesus a long time. And I know this, not just because I've been a Christian a long time, but also being a pastor and having lots of conversations with people, that most people, especially in Dallas-Fort Worth, most people like Christmas, even people that aren't Christians and people that would consider themselves nominal Christians. They like Christmas because they like the idea of being sentimental, you know, kind, and we exchange gifts. And Christmas is saying, no, the message is you're broken. You live in a land of deep darkness. And only the light that comes from outside of you, not within you, is going to bring the answer. Paul talked about it this way in 1 Corinthians. He talked about the wisdom of God confounds the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God looks foolish to the world. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, when he says this. He asks these questions. He said, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He goes on to say that the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And he says the word of the cross brings the aroma of death to those who are perishing, but it's the aroma of life to those who are being saved by it, to those who would say, yes, I am the weak. I am the broken. And I need that light. And it doesn't come from within me. It's going to have to come from outside of me. And so if we zero this down and we just summarize the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom, here's the way I would say it. The world's wisdom is going to say humanity is the answer. It's just hidden somewhere. We've got to find it. But the Christmas wisdom, the Christmas promise says, no, humanity's heart and wisdom is the problem. And I'll bring the solution, but it's going to come outside of you and you'll have to accept that. It takes humility. But if you will receive it, I'll bring light for you in the darkness and I'll bring life for you in death. And that's what we get. Paul goes on to say in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says this, and because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, you're new to church, whenever you see the words in Christ or in Christ Jesus, what it's talking about is people who have placed faith in Jesus. And the Bible says that when you place faith in Jesus, you become one with him. You are in him. That's your identity. And so he says that you are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, now watch this, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ, this baby born in weakness, this baby that was grew up to fulfill the law of God, to be sacrificed on a disgraceful form of execution that you could ever imagine, a cross. He has become wisdom, the wisdom of God to us. But I want you to notice this. In him becoming the wisdom of God to us, he also becomes the righteousness of God for us. Do you see that? So in the wisdom of God, here's what God's saying. I will come as a baby in weakness. This child will grow up and he will fulfill the perfect law of God. He will keep it all for you so that he can fulfill the righteousness that you need, because you and I need righteousness, perfect righteousness to be reconciled to God. And we are broken. We can't do it. And so in the Christmas promise, he says, my wisdom is I will live the righteous law for you. I will keep it perfectly for you. And by faith, I will give you that perfect righteousness. That's my wisdom. And that's your identity. And in exchange, I will take all of your sin, all of your breaking of the righteous law. I'll take it on myself. I'll take the justice for it. I'll take the death for it on the cross. Christ has become to us the wisdom of God, this baby, but he's also become to us the righteousness of God, our sanctification and our redemption. You don't have to fear death because he lives forevermore, and you will too. Well, I've got to go quick. Let me hit on this one. Not only is the Christmas promise that God's wisdom comes to us, it's also that he is full of wonder, wonderful counselor. Not just counselor, full of wonder, wonderful. You remember all those attributes I listed out? You remember all those names that we listed out in verse 6? Let me recap some of those. Mighty God, he's the hero. Everlasting Father who adopts you into his family. Prince of Peace, Shalom, bringing complete peace, complete shalom. In the second coming, there's going to be no poverty, no sickness, no injustice, no oppression. If we believe that, why doesn't it change us more? Why doesn't it change the trajectory of our lives more? Here's what I know. I know me. I'm going to say, yes, I believe he is all those. And I know most of you are going to say, yes, I do believe he is all those. Why doesn't it change us more? I believe this is it. Wonder. Some of us have lost the wonder. Let me say it this way. All of these names are who God is. God is transcendent in his holiness. He's transcendent in his beauty. He's transcendent in his glory. And one of the promises that he's given you in Christmas is that he's going to allow you and make possible for you to behold the wonder of his transcendent beauty, that you will see glimpses of the transcendent beauty of God, and then another moment you can see more of his glory and beauty that you didn't see before, and another moment you can see more of his transcendent beauty that you didn't see before, and another moment, and that's going to go on for all of eternity, and you're never going to get to the end of it, never, ever. For all of eternity, you'll be seeing more glimpses of God's transcendent beauty and holiness, and you're never going to get to the end. That's what changes people. That's what changes your life. And I just wonder if some of us have lost the wonder. The Christmas promise is that you get the wonder of your heart. Those of you that have been at our church a long time, this is one of the drums I beat on a lot. I just use different words and different phrases. I'm trying to get across the same truth. You've heard me talk about this. Whatever captivates your heart has you, it's another way of saying wonder, his wonder. You've heard me say, whatever grips you at the heart has you. That's another way of describing wonder. You've heard me say, whatever you gaze at, not what you glance at, has you. It's another way of describing wonder. And I think one of the reasons why we don't live as consistently in these things, because we've lost the wonder. That seems to be the key here, doesn't it? Here's what I mean. I think most of us objectively that are Christians would look at this, hear the information, process the information in our physical brains and say, wisdom. Oh yeah, 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 God, he's wisdom to us. God is, yeah. What the gospel, what the Christmas promise is trying to tell us is you can't just process it in your physical brain. Oh yeah. You see, wonder takes it from, oh yeah, to, oh wow. Oh, wow. Have you ever gotten there? Have you ever experienced that? You say, well, how do I know? One of the ways you know is worship, praise in response. Author Tim Keller calls it involuntary praise. How can you praise involuntarily? You've all done it. I've done it. Have you ever experienced something that was so wonderful it just kind of came out of you? Oh man, look at that. That's amazing. It's like, you just reacted out of it. That's involuntary praise. Did you know Paul did this? There were times when Paul was writing out almost all the New Testament, there was two-thirds of it, and it was like he had to stop and drop his pen and go, oh gosh. He would be describing who Christ is and what Christ had done, and he goes, oh wow. Not, oh yeah. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths. You see that? Oh, the depths of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable and inscrutable are his ways. When Paul was listing out the attributes of who Christ was and what he had accomplished, he was a pin dropper. This wasn't a guy sitting back going, yeah, God's wisdom to us. So one of the things I'm praying for today is that your heart, by the Holy Spirit, because I can't do that, but that the Holy Spirit would take the Christmas promise from the Word of God, from the authority of God's Word, and bring wonder to your heart. You say, I want that. I don't have it. That's a great place to start praying. Father, bring the wonder. Open my eyes. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you that I might see you for who you truly are. And to do that, I know I have to see myself. You see, that's where the wow comes, right? Because when you see who God is in contrast to who you are, that could never be, oh yeah, oh wow. If for anything else, I'm just praying this Christmas that God would captivate your heart. How many of us praise him for his goodness, his wonder, his power, his fatherhood, his peace? Have you ever thought about it this way, that Christmas is really just an invitation from God to the humble and the weak to come in and experience his wonder for all of eternity? To come and wonder. Now, if you ever get serious about this, if you ever get serious about wanting to discover that kind of wonder and you start researching it, you're not going to get very far before you're eventually going to come across some quotes from C.S. Lewis, the great British English author. I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs that Lewis described on this connection between wisdom, God's wonder, and our worship, how they're connected. Listen to this. This is really beautiful. He said, the world rings with praise lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, children, flowers, mountains. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. Here's the ones where he's really known for the subject. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Praise is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Did you know that's part of the Christmas promise? Wonderful counselor. Full of wonder. You remember verse 3? Three times it talked about one of the implications being joy and rejoicing and gladness. Here's why. Because when you see who you really are and you see grace, I'm convinced of this. 40 years of walking with Jesus, I am convinced of this, that you cannot experience this kind of wonder without a true understanding of grace. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. The beauty, the transcendent beauty of who God is and who we are. And he says, yeah, I'll give that to you in Christ. I want you to see this and then I'll close. I want you to think on this. I want you to see it. I want you to wonder. that what he's inviting you into is what God, the Godhead has been doing from all of eternity past and will be doing into all of eternity future. What I mean is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been doing this for eternity, enjoying one another and glorifying one another. And if God does that, do you see that he's inviting you into it to delight in him, to delight in the Trinity, to delight in wonder? And Christmas tells us it's so. He wants you to have what he has. And so now you know why the Bible didn't say that when he would come, he would just come as counselor, not just a wisdom giver, not just dispensing sagely advice for you to follow. No, wonderful. Wonderful. Wisdom to us and righteousness to us. And how did he come? Not the way we would ever expect. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. The wisdom of God. And that baby would grow up and be the righteousness of God to us by faith. Which means that we now have something that they didn't have in that day when they received the promise. Can you imagine being in those days trying to keep the law all the time? You get this promise. I'm thinking with the longing in your heart, you're going to say, please come, Lord, please. And the joy we have in verse 3 is that he has come. The fulfillment has come. That baby was born. And that baby grew up and fulfilled the perfect law of God as your representative. And as your representative, he took your law breaking upon himself so that God would be both just and merciful, so that you could be invited in into the very presence of God and delight in the wonder. And yeah, the world's still broken. We're waiting for that second advent, aren't we? But what this tells us is because the baby has been born, because he accomplished his mission, that even in our suffering, and even in the brokenness and the chaos of the world, it can be undergirded with a joy as you look ahead for that second coming. It undergirds you with expectation when you look forward and you say, come, Lord, come. Because when he comes again, he's going to undo everything that sin has done. He's going to undo it all. He's going to make all things new. Would you receive this gift? This promise? Listen, I know at Christmas some of you come that are not Christians, and maybe you're a doubter, maybe you're a skeptic. I just want you to know you're welcome here. You are welcome here because most of us, many of us, were doubters and skeptics too, and some of us still struggle with doubt. You're always welcome here. Would you just come and walk with us long enough till Jesus can reveal himself to you that he truly is wonderful for you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we've seen your promise, the Christmas promise, that you are the God who comes to us in Christ in weakness to reconcile us, the weak ones, to you. And not only becoming our wisdom that we may wonder at you, but also becoming our righteousness and our redemption. Oh, Father, would you please help us believe? Help us wonder and help us look forward to your second coming in Jesus, when you will make all things new. And it's in his powerful name and in the Holy Spirit we ask these things. Amen.